James chapter 1, James chapter 1, if you want to turn there with me, and we will consider a theme tonight, mindful suffering. Now, I'm not talking about mindfulness or some of those crazy themes that people are coming up with that we're supposed to do, but mindful suffering, and the contrast to that is mindless suffering, which all of us are very familiar with, where you put your mind in neutral when you suffer and you tell yourself, I just need to get through this. That is mindless suffering. I want to talk about mindful suffering. Now, 2020 was the year that didn't stop giving. It was the year with tremendous opportunities for us to ask the question, I wonder what's next. Some of you might have lost loved ones. I lost my father during that year. I had neck surgery during that year. What else happened, Lovey? There were lots of things, okay? We had people who left the church, and we were surrounded with suffering. We are still surrounded with suffering. We just came from France, and we experienced a lot of suffering there. Now, I'm saying that with a tongue-in-cheek, because the French are extremely rude people. And you drive and they swear at you. You don't even know. You know they're swearing. You know they're swearing, but you don't know what they're saying. And it's like you just blush because you know they're swearing. And so wherever we go, we are experiencing suffering. If you look at your life, there will be certain events that you can trace. You can look back and there's like the scars that is just scattered on this path of your life. And you might be in the position now where you are experiencing various kinds of difficulties. Maybe it's health problems. Maybe it is a temptation that usually doesn't take no for an answer. And it has brought suffering to your family. Perhaps you are involved in sin that's going to cause your family great difficulty. Perhaps you are pursuing adultery and you are going to cause great harm. Perhaps you are doing something that is taking from other people and it is eventually going to come out and cause great harm and your family is going to be the recipient of that. Or perhaps you've been the recipient of other people doing things to you as a child. Now, I'm mentioning these things, I hope you're not shocked, but this is real life that we are busy with here, and these are things that people really experience. And so we as Christians need to be informed about our suffering. We need to be mindful in our suffering. James chapter 1, James is writing, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. What we find here is that James, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, is writing to the 12 tribes. This was written around the time of the persecution of the Jerusalem church, the dispersion of the people across the Middle East. And he's writing to them because they are experiencing suffering. He's writing to a mainly Jewish audience. He's from the Jerusalem church. And he's using a wonderful picture in verse 2 to remind them that the Jewish people have always been aware of suffering. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. The word various there can mean variegated or colorful. Now, if you take the word trial and colorful and put it together as Jews who have the Old Testament, who comes to mind? Joseph, he is the sufferer. Here's the little picture for us in Genesis already there somewhere, a kind of Christ that he wasn't Christ, but a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is using this picture of this man that experienced great difficulty because of his brother's sin. And I want you to go read the story in Genesis. It's quite incredible how dysfunctional. Now, dysfunctional, you don't find the word in the Bible, okay? Sinful family. But it just sounds so good. Dysfunctional family. It's a dysfunctional family. And we use it so easily. Joseph's aunt, Leah, I mean, she named her children after her suffering. His father was a bad guy. I mean, Jacob was a guy that got up to all kinds of things and really caused Joseph a lot of trouble, buying him a special coat and then dressing him up and spoiling him. And his brothers got upset and sold him into slavery, and they lied about him. And I love the portion where Pharaoh actually asked Jacob about his age. And go read about it. And, you know, it's like this guy, you know, it's a bit like pastors. They're 37, but they look 75 because of all the difficulty. And it must have been something like that. You know, his mileage was very high. His suffering mileage was high. And so he's using this picture. Pain and suffering is part of our lives, and all of us try to avoid it. We eat healthy, we gym like crazy, we drink vitamins, and we try and avoid suffering. We experience suffering from the outside, we experience suffering from the inside. Some people are depressed, some people have memories that sting. People have various kinds of afflictions and hardships and difficulties and beatings, maybe from the outside, but also beatings from the inside. Guilty, shame. We have these things. And when we read the scriptures, God doesn't hide the truth about suffering. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ said, in this world, you will have suffering. And that was a promise. You will have suffering. In Acts, we read that the Christians were encouraged with this message. That is through many trials that you will enter into eternal life, that you will enter into heaven. So it's there. It's there. Suffering is there. And we need to be mindful when we suffer, because we are very good at being mindless when we suffer. We put our brains in neutral, and you know, a car that, oh, but you guys don't drive those cars we drive with the shift gears. You have automatic, and we don't drive that. We have, well, in our home we have one of your kind of cars, but a car that's in neutral and going downhill is a danger. It's a danger. It's out of control. And it's the same. A Christian that is suffering with outbreaks can cause great harm and can cause great difficulty within the body of Christ. That's why I'm so fascinated with Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. Paul writes and he says, I want you to know about the progress that have been made in my imprisonment, and how people started to believe the gospel because they looked at the way I suffered. So our suffering and the way we suffer can be an incredible testimony to our children. Now, if you are mindless, you're not going to have a testimony that is going to benefit them, but you are going to be teach them how not to behave. Now, let's come to the text. I want to get there as soon as possible. And let us consider what the text tells us to do. Well, first of all, it tells us that there's something that we need to do when we get to suffering. First of all, he's talking to my brethren. In verse 2, he's talking to Christians. Christians are equipped to suffer in a profitable way. My brethren. If you're an unbeliever here tonight and you haven't trusted the Lord Jesus, your suffering cannot produce much benefit. All it is to remind you that you are living in a fallen world and you've got to find a way to deal with this. But a Christian can use their suffering to profit much and to be a blessing to many others. So he's speaking to the brothers and sisters. He's talking to believers. And then he uses this strange word at the beginning of verse 2, consider it. Consider it. We are to consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Now, the word consider there is you need to have a specific view of suffering when you suffer. You need to have an opinion regarding suffering. Christians, do you have an opinion about it? It might be, I just want to avoid it. Well, that's not a biblical one, okay? It is, I need to have a specific opinion that suffering can or should be thought of in such a way that it brings me joy. Now, that just doesn't make sense, does it? It's like, what do you mean? You mean I need to be stoic? Are you telling me I can't experience this difficulty? No, of course not. It is also sinful to be stoic and to suppress it and the stiff upper lip. Do you use that expression here in America? We refer to the English on the island. You know, they have the stiff upper lip and they endure. No, we must experience the pain. You know, Paul says that the comfort which he received from the Lord when he experienced pain is the same comfort, is the same. He's going to use the comfort that he received to comfort other people. So we experience pain, we call out to the Lord, and he provides the comfort. He comes, he brings calmness, he brings perspective, and people who suffer well can help other people suffer well. We have a lady in our church. She lost her husband. She was parked at the robot. Oh, you don't know what that is. That is that lights that go red, yellow, green. You can go or you need to stop. And she saw her husband driving across. And he slid and went under a huge truck, and the truck just went over him. And she was a very young widow. Now, if someone's husband died in our church, guess where I sent them? I sent it to her. Because she has an understanding, and she's been comforted in a way that she can help other widows be comforted. So she obviously experienced through her suffering, she has come to a deeper opinion regarding suffering. Now, he tells us this is the first instruction. Consider it. Don't become mindless. Become active in your mind. Put your brain in action when you suffer pain and trials. Don't be mindless. Don't take your mind out of gear. Think biblically about the purpose of suffering in your life. I want to give you about seven things to consider. The first thing is, don't be surprised when suffering comes. Look at the text. Look what it says. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Obviously, I'm emphasizing the word when. He didn't use the word if. You encounter various trials, but when? It's just a matter of time. You are going to experience various trials. And when it comes, don't be surprised. So put your mind in action. You can already start working on a temptation plan. when this bad news come, well, I'm not surprised. It's painful, but I'm not surprised. Suffering is part of this world. It's a normal part of life. It's a normal part of our lives. Until the day we die or until the Lord Jesus Christ come, we are going to have suffering. Are you happy about that? Well, you know, it can either harden you like a piece of wet clay in the sun, or it can soften you like a candle in the sun. The heat has got different effects on the heart that is prepared. So we can consider it. Now, you know, often people want to escape the suffering of work by inactive retirement. I hear that. People say, I can't wait for the day I retire. I want to be inactive, and I just want to sit there and do nothing. It's like an unnatural world that we've created for ourselves because we want to escape suffering. But the Lord is in the business of giving you what you need most. Turn with me for a moment to 1 Peter, or 1 Peter, as you guys say here. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. He highlights the same thing, and he says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though something strange were happening to you, but to the degree that you share the suffering of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that at the revelation of his glory you may also rejoice and be overjoyed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you." I think here Peter is highlighting the fact that as Christians, there's a different and more intense kind of suffering. He says there, insulted for the name of Christ. There is a different intensity to our suffering. Now, our suffering, what it does in this life, it creates a larger capacity for rejoicing at the end. If you're really thirsty and you don't get to drink anything, and you get more and more thirsty, your capacity and your desire for something becomes greater, isn't it? For something refreshing. The same with suffering. When we suffer right, in the right manner, it creates a bigger capacity so that when Jesus comes and he brings the relief, there's this great capacity to glorify him and just bringing life. Now, this is all part of considering. We need to consider. We need to think through this. We need to plan ahead. Don't try and we'll figure it out in your suffering. Figure it out before the suffering comes. I'm going to consider it joy. I am going to not see it as a surprise. And I know that when I go through the suffering, not to tell myself, well, you just need to get through this. No, but get through it in such a manner that when the relief comes, we can give much thanks to Christ. So consider it. Don't be surprised. But also, secondly, consider it with the right attitude. Consider it as joy. Now, what we usually do when we suffer is we are not joyful. We are full of despair. We suppress any suggestion that it can have any beneficial outcome. Now, when he says this, it means we consider it joy when we look at the trial, when we look at the difficulty, and we can only consider it as joy if we tell ourselves the truth. If a Christian suffers, God is up to something good here. Tell yourself that God will not allow anything to happen in my life as a Christian that is not specifically designed and allowed by Him. We can say it in a different way in illustrating this. That thing just came on now. We talk about things in Africa. We don't have things like that. But it is set at a certain temperature. And it's the same with trials and suffering. The Lord has His hand on the dial of the heat. And He knows what you can endure. And He knows that it is necessary for you to go through that. Do you want to turn with me again to 1 Peter? 1 Peter chapter 1. We find this picture and we are trying to get information and we are trying to get biblical text and the truth that's going to bring us this joy. We want to be joyful in our suffering. Verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Do you see the word, if necessary, there? Verse 6, even though now for a little while, if necessary. Now, answer this question. Who considers it necessary for the believer to go through trials? It's the Lord. The Lord considers it necessary. It's an ad break. Okay? Necessary, if you're a believer, to go through the trial. You cannot avoid it. He is going to bring this. It's specifically designed. He's got the heat dial in his hand. And it passed his desk. And it is being allowed. I find it amazing how many Christians try to bind Satan in the midst of difficulty. Have you heard them? I bind you in the name of Jesus. They're suffering and he's blamed for everything. Now, I'm not saying that the devil doesn't have a role. He certainly has a role to play. You go read Job and you will see it. But have you ever thought about this, that the devil is God's devil? Have you ever considered that the devil is on a leash and God has the leash? I mean, God used the devil and evil men to bring about his predetermined plan for the Lord Jesus Christ to be crucified. He has the most amazing way to use evil to be the most beneficial for us. And these are all considerations. These are all kind of things. You take Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Consider it. No, not that one. Okay. All things work together for the good of those who have been called. Or those who love God and have been called according to his purpose. And one of the purposes there is to be transformed into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is something I can consider when trials come. Paul knew this in Philippians 1, verse 20, when he was in prison. He didn't just endure it. He didn't just see his suffering as an inconvenience. He saw it as an opportunity. And that is mindful suffering. This is an opportunity. This is a practical opportunity to put on display how I'm going to hold on to Christ. It's an opportunity to shine in a dark world. Matthew 5, verse 12 to 14. It's an opportunity to be salt in a decaying world. It's also spiritual opportunities. We've already looked at 1 Peter 1, verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, even now for a little while, if necessary. You have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which perishes though tested by fire, may be found and to be resolved. Praise and glory and honor. But it also gives an opportunity to focus. To focus. Some of you might know that in 2020 I had that neck surgery. I've never experienced such pain in my life. But I sang hymns in the middle of the night. That's wonderful, isn't it? I read the Bible in the middle of the night, and I even cried when I prayed. My wife says it was the medication. But pain and suffering brings an opportunity for us to focus. When the Lord Jesus Christ was experiencing internal suffering in the Garden of Gethsemane, what did he do? He went to his Father. It was intense focusing. And he was telling his disciples to watch and pray. He was teaching them that when suffering comes, you watch and pray. We watch and pray before we suffer, while we suffer, and after we've suffered, we can look back and we can consider it as well. Another way of considering it is to consider whether you are suffering because you have sinned. 1 Peter 4, verse 16, that's another consideration, you see. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he's not to be ashamed. So our sin, even if we are Christian, brings suffering. It can cause other people suffering. And sometimes we do things and we suffer internally. We have guilt. We've hurt other people as Christians. And so we need to ask, am I suffering because of my sin? That needs to be confessed and I need to repent of it. Or am I suffering according to the will of God, which is because I'm a Christian and I'm salt and light in this world? It is a way, another way of considering. I come with my mind in form and I look at the suffering. I need to consider. Another thing that we need to do is we need to remind ourselves, and I've alluded to this already, and ask ourselves, what is God possibly doing in my life through this suffering? Because God uses suffering. We know that. This is an opportunity for God in my life. I try and I work at what could be the possible purpose for God in this suffering. Which brings us to the point of verse 3, where it says that something we can know is that the suffering is testing our faith. And it's going to produce endurance. And this endurance must have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The benefits of suffering purifying the believer. 1 Peter 1 verse 7 refers to it as the proof of your faith. These are considerations. But he says, when I suffer, there in the beginning of verse 3, I need to go in considering that the suffering I need to come informed with it. I need to put my mind in action. But there's also certain things I need to know that God is up to. I need to know. Now, the Bible, whenever it talks about to know something, we think it's just knowing the facts. But knowing in Scripture has got to do with I know the facts and I'm going to practically apply it. The word never appears by merely knowing. James highlights that. He says, don't only be hearers of the word, but doers. And so when we suffer, we can know these things and we can know that God is up to something good. Now, this word knowing here is a word that the Lord Jesus Christ used to say, you look at trees and when they bud, you know that summer is here. When we suffer, same word, we can know that the gardener is in the garden. He's pruning and he's fertilizing and he is doing what gardeners do. John chapter 15. He's pruning. And this is a beautiful picture again here. And I hope you're encouraged by this. I need to inform myself when the suffering comes that the gardener, who is God himself, is pruning away and fertilizing and he's giving water. And he's expecting growth. So it's just looking at suffering from a different perspective. So he's doing all of this, allowing all of this, and we can inform ourselves and go through this with our minds full, knowing that he is in the midst of my suffering, providing grace upon grace. He is pruning, he's fertilizing, and he's expecting growth. So what must we do during suffering? What is it that we need to know? Well, the Bible is full of promises for us. Isaiah chapter 43 is one. But know this, what the Lord says, he who is the creator of Jacob. Now, we already spoke a bit about Jacob earlier on. He was a bad guy. And the Lord loves to refer to himself as the Lord of Jacob, the God of Jacob. God of the one that really doesn't deserve it. And it goes on, Isaiah says, and he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Knowing the facts, not just quoting the verse, but knowing he is involved. He cannot remove himself. He's a faithful God. But knowing means that I don't just know these things. God expects cooperation, not just passive, me being passive. Isaiah 26 verse 3 says, the steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. One of the most difficult things to do in the midst of suffering at times when we are not prepared is to be steadfast in mind. You know by now that whatever happens in your mind is going to affect the rest of your heart. We're talking about what's going on in your heart. Your thinking, you know, the Bible says, whatever you think, or as a man thinks, that is who he is. So what is the themes and the patterns that you are thinking about? That's the real you. That's you. You might hide that, but that's the real you. But here he says, in the midst of suffering, the steadfast of mind, those whose minds are focused upon Christ, He himself will keep that mind, that person, in perfect peace. Because that person trusts him. But the cooperation with God is, I need to be steadfast of mind. I need to inform my mind, and I need to... Yeah, let me give you this. At this very moment, your heart is making suggestions to you. And the Bible says, don't trust your heart. It makes all kinds of suggestions to us when we suffer. It makes suggestions on how we can escape it. Like, for instance, if you just tell a white lie, you can escape the consequences of what you are doing. And the Bible tells us that we should not listen to the suggestions that comes from our hearts, because it's always selfish. Rather, Proverbs says that we should guide our hearts in the way that it must go. We must direct our hearts. We don't listen to our hearts. We listen to the word of God. And so the steadfast of mind is one that doesn't listen to the suggestions to relieve, but rather focuses and directs the heart in the way that it will go. You see, that's not passive. That is an informed mind. That is an active mind. There are many people who are stuck, and perhaps you're here, and you are stuck in the most tremendous event that happened in your life, a very painful event of the past. It comes up daily. And maybe you're not trusting anyone, and you know, but you're just stuck there. And you are really caught in a difficult situation. And part of the reason is because you're not active in your mind. Jeff Thomas, a well-known English preacher, tells the story of a man who served in the Second World War. And his submarine was struck by the enemy. And the submarine went down to the bottom of the Black Sea. And there they were, stuck in the submarine. But by God's grace, they were saved. And they were brought out of this difficulty. And this man came to church. We didn't never spoke to anyone. He didn't trust anyone. He was embittered. And Jeff Thomas counseled him. And after a few visits, he said, you know what your problem is? You are still stuck at the bottom of the Black Sea. And the reason is you're not thinking biblically. You have a passive mind. You've been delivered. You are walking on a dry land. You've been brought out. God has provided an escape for you. And there are many in our churches that choose to live like that. They choose to live in the painful past. Yes, it was a reality, but they don't put their minds in action. What is Jesus up to? Well, the text tells us that he is in the business of improving our faith. He is improving our faith. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And what does God use? God often uses suffering. Now, some of you here have been to Cape Town. And I'm sorry to tell you guys, it is the most beautiful city in the world. I don't care what you say. Okay? And it has a harbor. And I can remember years ago when I lived there, on Fridays, I would go to the harbor. There's what's called the waterfront. And what was interesting is that they will bring ships in and they put them in a dry dock. You know what a dry dock is? And they pump all the water out and they start cutting out rust pieces of steel. And it's there for months and you see this slow transformation. And one day you get there and like it's done, like a new coin. Now, How are they going to test that ship? Are they going to leave it in the dry dock and take a hose pipe and hose it down to see if there's a leak? No. They're going to wait for a storm. Have you heard of the Cape of Storms? Have you heard that expression? And they will fill that dry dock with water and they'll move it out and they'll take it on the open sea when there's a storm to see if it's seaworthy. Your suffering is brought to see how seaworthy is your faith to endure the beatings of the water and the difficulty. Look at the balance. And this is what God is doing. In the midst of our suffering, He is improving our faith. I read an interesting article about how they make silver. Because we want to know if Jesus is ever going to end with the suffering. Well, it's going to keep on until the day He comes back. But you know, apparently, there's a lot of lead when they take the rocks with silver and they have to separate it. And once they've separated the lead from the silver, they'll put it in a little thing to warm it up with flames. And then all the dross will come to the top and they'll take borax and they'll pour it on and they'll heat it more and take off all the trash. And they're heating up the silver, but they need to keep the temperature right. And you know when silver is ready to be used is when the silversmith can see his face in the reflection. And it's the same with the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows the necessity of the heat so that his face can be formed, his likeness can be formed in our lives, and our faith can be of such a nature that we completely trust him. And of course, the rest of the text makes sense here. It says, faith producing endurance. Keeping on in the faith while the heat is blazing. And let me ask you a question. Does your suffering produce more of the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life? What has it produced? Has it made you more hardened in heart? Has it hardened you, your suffering? Then you're not suffering in the right way. Or has it made you moldable? Usable, testing our faith, endurance, all these wonderful things is up to something good. It's up to something good. And then he says, until we are perfect. Now, of course, we're never going to be perfect in this world, perfect and complete. Only the Lord Jesus Christ is perfect and complete. But friends, if you don't work here on this side and use your suffering to conform to the likeness of Christ, what are you going to do when you get to heaven? Are you just going to wait for that new body there, but you're not going to work on it here? So the options are, I either just ignore my suffering, try to avoid it as much as I can, be mindless and put my mind in neutral, or actually become a thinking Christian in the midst of my suffering and use it for the purpose that it was sent to me. How are you suffering? Are you good at it? But isn't this wonderful? Wonderful perspective from God's word just on suffering. We all walk with a spiritual limp. None of us have arrived. But suffering has a wonderful way to make a limp very beautiful. When we experience great difficulties and trials, and that God can use that for his glory and to comfort us. Paul wrote 2 Corinthians 1 verse 3. Just listen. I'm finishing. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. That's a beautiful verse, isn't it? The Father of comfort, the Father of mercy. He wants to comfort. He wants to bring you to the place where you are mindful in your suffering. Let's pray. We thank you for the promise from your word that after we've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Thank you that we may know, as your people, that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. Amen.